First John chapter 5, we have been a long way going through this letter, but I just feel, as I've said before, that it is worth the time that we have spent. John has written this letter, and he said it in his own words, according to his own words. He said he wrote it so that you may know that you have eternal life. So that you may know that you have eternal life. He also said in verse 4 of chapter 1, so that we might know full joy. Full joy. John is wanting us to be sure of where we stand spiritually. Thus, we can gather that his letter is directed then towards believers. All right? It's towards us, or at least those who see themselves as believers. Believe that they are one this morning. John wrote, chapter 5, verse 13, he said, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God." These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. So he's writing to those who believe themselves to be followers of Jesus Christ. He goes on and says in that passage, "That you may know that you have eternal life, that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." Yet I think for many of us, as we have gone through this letter has done anything but make us sure. I mean, we were sure, or at least we thought we were before we jumped into this letter, right? But now, well, I think some of us might be a little concerned. I mean, there's all this talk of the fact that if we say we know God, but we fail to keep his commandments, that we're a liar. Chapter 2, verse 4. They says if we say we love God, but we don't love our brother, then again, we're a liar. Chapter 4, verse 20. It says if we love the world, that God is not in us. It says that if we sin, we've not seen him or know him. Let's face it. This can be some pretty harsh stuff, and I think we're so easily apt rather to feel condemned rather than full of joy. Thus, I think it's easy to take one of just a few positions at this point in this letter. And it seems like we all want to slide into one of these at this point. One is a position that we're not a Christian at all. Okay? I thought I loved Jesus. I thought I was part of his church body, but I guess I'm not. Number two, the position of, well, I was saved, but I guess I lost it somewhere along the way. I mean, I started out okay, but apparently, according to this letter, I'm not part of the club anymore. Three, well, I don't care what John says. I'm a Christian, and no one can tell me any different. I don't care about his evidence. I don't care what evidence he gives to the contrary of my salvation in this letter. I don't care. Or four, I got this thing. I got it well in hand now. I don't sin anymore. I love everybody. I'm a regular Christian Gandhi. Got it all wrapped up. And I think that we can take one of those four positions. And the way that we oftentimes get in these, well, paranoid and far-flung ideas is that we fail to see this letter in its totality. We fail to see it in its context. I mean, we snack on a few verses that we covered that particular Sunday, and then we fail to include the rest of this letter as part of the discussion. That's why it's important to belong to a body of Christ and to make this part of your life. Otherwise, you're just getting pieces of the recipe. Now, I do not believe that John wrote this letter with the intent of thumping these people on the head. I mean, we can kind of grab that. We can kind of look like, man, he's just, you know, whooping up on these guys. And I just, wow, this is some harsh stuff. I don't think that that is his position. I don't think that that was his goal. I mean, he wasn't taking the position that these guys are, you know, dirty, rotten sinners and they needed to get their act together like he did. He's lifting himself up. I mean, clearly, that wasn't his intent. Now, he does say in this passage, in this letter, that we're not sinless and we never will be. Okay, let's point that out here. We're not sinless and we're never going to be. He tells us that we have an attorney in heaven for such times to intervene on our behalf. Aren't you glad? The awesome thing is we got this attorney on retainer, okay? He's there. So now, if we never sin, such a defense attorney wouldn't be needed, would it? So, we're not going to just suddenly go all sinless. He also never implies that we could have ever once been part of the family and then simply unadopted when it was found out that we weren't Mayberry kids. No, in fact, he stresses here that if you are indeed out of the club this morning, you were never really a member anyway. Okay? Nobody gets kicked out of the club because this club, this membership's for life. In fact, eternal life. And lastly, and this is on the flip side of this. Lastly, we're flat out endangering our very eternal soul to not hear John in this matter. To write him off. To write off his warnings. Because frankly, John has the street cred, doesn't he? He has the anointing of the boss to speak on his behalf. And we're never going to get beyond these warnings. You're never going to get past 1 John. In fact, I think you need to read it every once in a while. It's going back over it again and again because them warnings are good for us and it's important because everything is on the table. Everything, all of your eternity is contingent upon where you stand. So, you're never going to stop getting the warnings. You're never going to stop sinning. But it's also very important that you hear John and what he's trying to tell us here. Because it's nothing short of suicide to write John off as being a radical or he's just fringe or he's not meaning it. He's speaking in hyperboles. He's not really meaning the extent of what he says because he is. Now, I need to emphasize that as John is writing this letter, and he's writing it to Christians, we can apt to look at this passage like we do other passages, say Corinthians or something like that. Understand something. 1 John is not a letter about being a better disciple. It's not about being a more committed servant. There's nothing in this letter about the degrees of holiness. You know, come on, suck it up and, you know, be a little bit better Christian. That's not the point of this. This isn't a dynamic of faithfulness issue. It's about the bottom line. It's about whether or not you really are a child of God, whether you really are redeemed for eternity or whether you're not. That's the thrust of this letter. That's the point of John writing this. That being said, the fact remains, we all still sin. We all tend to love the world. And oftentimes we just don't love the brethren. Is that not true? So, are we all lost here this morning? All of this letter, 1 John, is about proof of life. You with me? Proof of life. And in the movies, we hear that term. In fact, there's a movie some time ago, a few years back, called Proof of Life. The idea with proof of life is that when a person's been kidnapped and or he's in imminent danger of death, before effort is given to rescue them, it would be a common practice to ask for proof of life. proof that the person is actually alive. Because if he or she is not actually alive, then what's the point of going further in the process of redemption? Why rescue a dead body? Now, it doesn't mean that from that point forward, even after proof of life, it doesn't mean that we are free from danger. It doesn't mean that there aren't any issues then moving forward. That's not what it's talking about. But it is evidence, a proof that the guy is indeed with us. Because without such, it would mean that all further negotiations and all efforts on our part are without merit. Frankly, without a point. He's dead. If we're not indeed alive, in fact, in this case, spiritually alive, and then church attendance, and classes, and service, and discipleship, all of it are meaningless. If you're sitting here today and you're trying to somehow tune up your Christianity. First of all, there's nothing wrong with growing and maturing and discipling. You guys know that that is a center aspect of this church. But if that is the main purpose and you don't know for sure that you are actually alive, then all of this is meaningless. As a pastor, let me give you a glimpse of into my world and my thinking. For many of you, from my point of view, every Sunday is nothing more than Pastor Tim greasing up the paddles and shouting clear. And then what I do is I hit you once more in an attempt to bring you back from the dead. And we do this every Sunday. It isn't pleasant for you. You know, you see the body, how it jerks when you do that, right? Clear! Psh! It isn't pleasant for you. It isn't pleasant for me. Now, I may be on the paddles, but the miracle is in the hands of God. Never mistake this church as being your salvation, because it's not. And it's also, this miracle, in your hands. And it comes down to just how bad you want to live. So let's see if we can get our hands around this thing then. Sounds like there's something important here for us to understand. Back in chapter 1, verse 5 through 7, we are told, this is the message which we have heard from him, Jesus, and we declare to you that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie. There's that word again. And we do not practice the truth. But, and here's our text for today, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So let's break this down. If we walk, okay, meaning our very living and our motion of life, okay? Walk. Well, I think we all grasp that. If we walk, if we live this way, if this is the motion of our life, and we do so in the light, which means in him, because he's the light. If we walk in him, in the light, then, according to this passage, we are good horizontally. Okay, fellowship with one another. Good horizontally. And the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Good vertically. It's all there, piece by piece. And it says it cleanses us, present tense continually. His blood cleanses us. Means even the sins we've yet to commit. Okay? It says all sins, right? All sins. Very important word there. All sins. So how could we ever therefore sin our way out of this family? If his blood cleanses continually, all sin, then how could you sin your way out of the family of God? I mean, how many sins does all sins include? That's right, all of them. All of them. But in that same passage lay these words. If we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Thus, if we this morning claim to be on board with Jesus, but our living and our motions of life are done in the absence of the light, we're lying to Jesus, lying to ourselves, and lying to everyone around us. That's what this passage says. It doesn't get into whether or not you're doing these things, how precisely you're doing these things. It doesn't get into falling down in sin, not falling down in sin. All it says is all that stuff. Are you doing it in the light or are you doing it in the darkness? And let me tell you something. If we claim to be on board with Jesus and we are in the absence of light, well, that would make us one of the most pitied of individuals. Perhaps the greatest of fools, too. So the bottom line in our salvation status this morning is not whether we fall down. Oh, God help us. It's not whether we fall down, but it's whether we are doing so in the light or in the dark. Are you with me? The next question certainly arises out of this. Well, sounds good, Tim, but how do we know if we're walking in the light or in the dark? I mean, according to this passage, all of us sin. Both the light walker and the dark walker. I mean, so where do we cut it? Where's the line in all this? How do I know? Now, John openly acknowledges that even the guy who walks in the light sometimes stumbles. Now, however, it is genuinely safe to say far less than the guy who's moving around in the dark. I would go without saying, don't you think? Probably falling down less in the light than in the dark. But let's stay the course. We need something cognitive here. We need something real, definitive. The difference in all of this matter is what happens next. Because here's the smoking gun. Here is the conclusive tell. Now, we've all fallen down at some point, perhaps inexplicably in the light of day. Now, the one that comes to my mind immediately when I was preparing for this was I was in Stillwater, and it must have been, I don't know, I thought the parking lot looked clear, but I stepped up on the little curb there by Pier 1. If you guys know, it was there. And, I mean, I hit that step, and I was like airborne. I mean, I just, whoosh, broad daylight, crash, and here I am, 50-some-year-old man. 50-some-year-old man, I'm just flat on my back. I'm just, this leveled me. And I didn't know whether to laugh or to cry. But it's like, here's broad daylight. There's people all around. And I just totally bit it right there in front of everybody. Okay? So we've fallen down. We've all done it. And again, some of us have fallen down in the day. But have you ever fallen down in the dark? That's a different experience, isn't it? Okay? Those pitch dark. It seems like the damage is always greater because of all the depth issues and the surroundings that are lost in the darkness. And then when you're down and you get up in the dark, getting up in the dark can be almost as dangerous as falling down the first time, right? I mean, it can easily take a second or third smack on the way up, right? Because you don't know where you are. You don't know what's going on. So you're getting whacked second and a third time, just trying to get back up again, just trying to regain your footing, running into everything and or everyone, trying to get back up again. That's assuming that one gets back up at all. It's easy to lose our bearings in the dark. It's also really easy to do some serious damage to you and to others in the dark. But when we walk in the light, we're better able to get up without destroying everything around us. The answer isn't do we fall, but do we get back up, and how well does that go? That's the tell. That's the line. That's the distinguishing factor between the redeemed and the lost. Because in the light, we are more sure on our footing, sure of our direction and our pathway with all of its dangers and all of its traps. But in the light, we're able to dodge that lamp. We're able to not step on the cat, spiritually speaking. And I got a couple. You ever done that in the middle of the night? But if we do stumble, the light is there to help us return to our feet. Without Christ, our light, we're on our own. And frankly, it always shows. It always shows. So John tells us herein that if we are a truly reborn individual, it says that we will indeed overcome the world. Another troubling issue there, huh? Ooh, overcome the world. Now, this is never going to come in an instant. None of us are ever going to find any level of righteous perfection in this life. Not in the practical sense. But if we are a truly reborn individual, we will get up. We will, in the light of Jesus, brush ourselves off. Crack your neck. Regain our bearings. And go on in this race of life. And that fact, without the presence of light, doing that is impossible, or at least highly implausible. And you may make it up once, but will you make it up the second time or the third? Sooner or later, you're not going to get back up. That is how we know we are or are not one of the King's kids. Because if we're not, if you're not, when you stumble, you will, as John already said, you will depart from us, confirming that you were never one of us. Now in the light, when I get back up, I can see clearly what I tripped over and how the whole thing happened. I mean, that day in Stillwater, it was just a little patch of ice that had been water dripping off the roof. And I was just lucky, if you can call it lucky, just I stepped right there. Okay? But I knew immediately what it was. See, when you're in the light and you fall down, you go, oh, look, I fell over this. And then the thinking pattern after that is like, well, I won't do that again. But how often in the dark did you fall down, manage to find yourself on your feet again, only to trip over the same dang thing again right after that? And you know that feeling? It's a mixture of pain, foolishness, embarrassment, all of those things as you're laying there on the ground. Doesn't that kind of describe when you stumble over the same sin again and again and everybody around you knows that? Isn't it just exactly that same feeling? Pain, embarrassment, foolishness. I mean, I know how to avoid tripping over that again if I'm in the light. And then I can therefore negotiate the traps with far more clarity and far more success. In the dark, however, that just isn't so. I've talked about this before. I don't know if you've been on a cave tour, one of those professional cave tours. Listen, everyone thought they've seen the dark until you've been in a cave, and they always love to do it. They love to turn the lights out on you. You know, it's like, and now we'll show you just how dark it is. Flip the light up. Dude, the depthness of darkness is beyond what you ever believed it could be. I mean, dark, like dark. I mean, dark. By the way, sidebar, we paint a picture of hell with fire and brimstone, all kind of stuff. Actually, the more you study it, you'll find out that if God is light, as we're reading here, hell is in the absence, 100% absence of light. God is out of there. He's not there. So one thing they all, theologians will agree on, hell's very, 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 very dark. By our choice. We chose to be there. So in the dark, we know that things can so often go from bad to worse, can't they? Have you ever done that? Again, one accident after another. I stumble, I lose my bearings, I fall, I try to get up, I fall again because I don't know where I am. And it can be a domino effect with that last piece falling out the door of the church. Now, if you've been around here, you've been in a church long enough, you know what I'm talking about. You know that person that was near and dear to you, and they stumbled, and then it began kind of a dark, surreal, you know, Abbott and Costello film. I mean, it is falling, slow motion, getting up, stumble, can't find my feet, down you go again, he's up, he's hitting people, he's knocking people down, trying to get, falling down again, till they fall to church. And to watch it, it is so frustrating, and you're so desperately trying to catch that brother. But it isn't something that you can catch. This is a spiritual issue, and only God can deal with this. A domino effect. John goes on to warn us here in this passage about, on this matter, about relying on the testimony of men. Now, it's a fact, and I think some of you will relate to this morning, it's a fact that many of us rely on those around us to give us comfort on this matter. Okay, or to point their finger. So we're just kind of trusting everybody around us. Now, I'm not talking about Christian accountability. That's a different issue, and it's meaningless here if you're not indeed a family of God. I don't hold you accountable to nothing if you're not a believer, if you're not truly redeemed. I'm talking about when we rely on the people around us to give us the thumbs up or thumbs down. Yep, you're saved. Nope, you're not. Meaning that as long as we, the people around us, think that we are A-okay, then we can kind of relax and we put our faith in them. Not God, but men. And that can be a fatal mistake. Because men cannot condemn you. Men cannot redeem you. And they cannot do for you what you are unwilling to do yourself. Verse 11 and 12 of our text tells us this. And this is what God has testified. Yeah, that's important, isn't it? This is what God has testified. He has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have God's Son does not have life. So, knowing that chapter 1, verse 5 tells us that God is light. Remember that? Okay. He says God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. We could read this passage, verse 11 and 12, as follows. Hear me. And this is what the light testifies. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in the light. Whoever has the light has life. Who does not have God's light does not have life. verse 10, tells us that he who believes in the Son of God has this witness in himself. Now, a point of clarity, we've dealt with this already. To believe, to really believe, has a profound reflection in our actions and our actions upon our belief. This isn't a head thing. It's the life manifest. If you really believe, remember the whole thing I ask you. If I told you I really believed that the roof was going to collapse, imminently it's going to collapse in this sanctuary, but I just stand here and keep preaching, you'd go, he doesn't really believe that. None, right? So if I say I believe this, you would expect me to go running, screaming out of this room. And I'd go that way because it's shorter. Okay, so, you know, if I don't move, I don't really, really believe. They're innately connected. If we have this belief, then the witness of God is in us. Is in us. You guys ever seen those headlamps that people wear sometimes? Yeah, Josh had one of those in the Philippines one year, and we pretended we didn't know him. But the idea here is for free flow movement while negotiating in the dark, right? I got both hands free, and you know, I can still see. And let's face it, gang, it's dark out there, isn't it? It's dark out there in this world. Jesus in us, as he just said, the witness is in us. Jesus in us operates like that headlamp. We tend to think he's far away, you know, beaming some light down here, you know, and we're just trying to, you know, get in the light, you know. The witness is in us. Therefore, the light is in us. And so Jesus is like that headlamp. That's where the light is emanating from. And I'm not trying to lift up or give us some sort of deity kind of idea. I'm saying that the light is in us. This is where that light is emanating from. It doesn't necessarily help to make the whole world a brighter place, but that light shining from within us is illuminating the path before us. And it can even help the people around us see the way to the door also. By the way, that's why Christians have that thing that people inexplicably are drawn to. It's the light. It's dark out here, and that dude's got a flashlight. So that puts him on point. I'm going with him because he's got the flashlight. Verse 12 says, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Or he who has the light has life. He who does not have the light does not have life. See what John is looking for? What we're being called to this morning is proof of life. Because all this other church stuff doesn't matter unless you're truly a child of God. Church isn't to fix you up. You're a wreck. Church is to lead you to the master who can redeem you. And that's why the Bible says clearly, unless a man be born again, he'll not see the kingdom of God. Period. And I know we live in an age where we like to twist and turn and dance and gray, and we do all sorts of stuff to Scripture because we don't like what it says. But gang, that's what it says. And if you're not following the Bible, then you are following a religion of the invention of man. And that's insane. You do know that, right? Just going to a church that they're just making it up as they go along. Why would you get out of bed on a Sunday morning for that? God says, I am the same today, yesterday, and forever. Meaning that God in the garden is the God in Menominee, Wisconsin. 2015. So John is looking for proof of life. How does this thing look for you out there today? This Christian thing. I mean, do you know where you're going? Whereas the truth be told this morning, you're like that guy and you get up in the middle of the night, you know, and you're looking for the light switch in the pitch dark. And you're just timidly feeling the wall and the feet, trying not to go down, looking for the light switch. Is that describe your life? Or do you see in front of you from the light emanating from you, where are you going? Do you know where you're going this morning? I mean, do you see the path clearly ahead of you? Do you know the spiritual gifts and the callings that God has placed in your personal life? Can you see how to get back up when you fall? And do you find your feet? Do you fix the danger? Do you move on then? Or do you rather find yourself so often laying on the floor, wondering what just happened, not knowing how to get back up again? John already said in chapter 2, verse 8, that this thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining from within us, Christian. The temple of God, the home of the Holy Spirit. He said in verse 10 of that chapter that it is in the light, quote unquote, that we love our brethren, and that, quote, there is no cause for stumbling in him. In the light. Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 5:5 that you are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Let's stand, gang.